Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
This morning, I want to share some things that are in my heart that you learn after really many years of serving the Lord. I believe this morning it will mean a pathway of freedom and deliverance for many of you. I believe that you'll begin to be able to understand more how whenever you step out to obey God in anything, you'll encounter a resistance or a difficulty and you will wonder, where in the world did that come from? Why did this have to happen to me right now? And if you're not careful to find the answers from the Lord, it'll set you back. It'll set you up for a season of displacement. Now, we're going to deal with some displacement today. And what I mean by that is wherever circumstances have gotten you off track, you'll be able to hear God's word this morning and bring you back on track. It's a matter of many times we just need to hear the right thing. That's why I believe that God's word is a source of great power for us. Particularly, the Holy Spirit likes to connect to God's word when we hear it. When we hear God's word in our heart, the Holy Spirit is invited because that openness in our heart gives him room to move in our life. When that process happens, we become enlightened, or we have a moment of revelation where we just recognize simply, that was for me. When you have a moment like that, the next thing that you want to do is just open up your heart to the Holy Spirit to help you make it a reality in your life. Because we can hear and hear God's word, and it's wonderful to hear, but it's in the doing that we experience the victory and the change and the outcome that we need. And we can't always do that by ourselves. Understand many times people think the enemy is stopping them from hearing the word. Well, he can, but that's really that's the way he gets to a baby Christian. He stops them from coming into a place to hear the word. The way he comes after a more mature Christian is he comes after the one who has heard it to prevent them from doing it. And it's that in-between place, having heard, that we make a decision to do. And between the decision and the doing, the enemy tries to come and steal what was the seed of God's word that would bring about the harvest in our life that we needed. The reason that we were listening for God's direction anyway. The reason God's word is written for us is so that we have seed ready at any time to hear. But the enemy comes against the doing more than the hearing. The doing is always up to each one of us. I learned a long time ago, not just in ministry, but in business and with kids and with anybody, you can't make anybody do anything. Nope. Go ahead and try. You might get a modicum of cooperation for a little while, but it won't last. Why? People have a free will. Now, one thing to be thankful for is God gave it to you. God preserved it for you, but he expects you to manage that free will. And the enemy will try to come in between God's will and your free will to get you to go something other than God's will. Many times that's just to give up. That's just to step back and say, this was not worth it. I tried, I stepped out, and man, it's like everything came against me. Understand, when you step out to become a doer of the word, the more you become that doer, the more all hell will break loose against you. That's what the devil does. He's not out to stop you in other pursuits. He could care less about most things in your life. What he cares about is your pursuit of God and trying to stop that, trying to hinder that. So do recognize the enemy is really your enemy when you're trying to obey God. That's where he comes, to get caught up in thinking he's stopping you from a lot of other things is just kind of silly, really. He tries to stop your relationship with God because as it grows, you become more a formidable enemy to the kingdom of darkness. You become a source of light in the earth rather than just a reflection of who Jesus is. You become more of a beacon. There's an inward working that happens in you by the person of the Holy Spirit that makes you more a source of life than just reflecting who Jesus is. Why, he's living in you. When we talk about reflecting him, that's all outward. That's just because we choose to, in the moment, look like Jesus, when the reality is he's living on the inside. He wants to be all about that all the time. He wants to be a source of life through you. So today we're going to talk about how to preserve that, how to act on that, how to get more out of our walk with the Lord the way he wants us to. Because when the enemy comes against most believers, they tend to step back or revert back or wall up or put their defenses up or give up or just kind of get quiet, become more reserved. And we lose the dynamic of that new kind of life Jesus gave us very quickly if we'll go that route. The Holy Spirit always works to develop us and then bring us out onto the scene of God's plan to do something that will help enrich our own lives, but to help enrich and grow the kingdom of God. The only way he can grow the kingdom of God is through the people of God. Jesus went so far as to say the kingdom of God is in us. When he's living in us, the king and the kingdom is living in us. His spirit's living in us, and his ability to do anything is wrapped up in his people. So if you've been paralyzed by the last thing bad that happened to you, or the last person that upset you, or the last thing that didn't go your way, you're going to break out of that this morning, I believe, in Jesus' name. Now, we're going to talk about being God's exception, because you are meant to be God's exception. That doesn't make you better. That just simply means that you are distinct, that you are different, that you are set apart, that somehow God recognizes you. That's what it means to be distinct. That if you were to be in a group, I have a bunch of antique marbles that just over the year I've added to, and there's some that are distinct that I look at them in the container and certain ones just kind of jump out at you. You're to be like that. Where yes, we're in the world, we're among people, and we are people, but we are God's people. We are a spiritual people. We are not just a mental ascent, soulish people. We're not just a fleshly, physically present people. If we come to church and we're just physical or we're just mental, we're going to miss God entirely because he's a spirit. It says when we come to worship him, we worship him in spirit and in truth. So the thing that sets us apart is that we're spiritually alive. Now you can be as spiritually alive as you want to be. What I mean by that is Jesus will never leave you. His spirit is living in you once you are born again. But the enemy will try to obscure your light, and for all practical purposes you are dead to the kingdom because nothing's shining out of you. Well, I don't like being like that. And there are moments in anybody's life where things get to you and you are less than you ought to be. And the beginning of growth is to repent, recognizing it's human to err, but it's godly to repent. All right. See, I changed that a little bit from the way you're used to hearing it, because repentance is a heart work, and without it, we're just being in our mind. Repentance is a spiritual thing. It just means, God, I recognize you want to do something more in my life. You want to do something more through my life. You want me to be more of a contributor, a builder of your kingdom than just a preserver of your ways in my life. He always wants to do more through you than you could ever do on your own. And that's the beginning of trouble for you. I'm going to tell you, when you decide to do something for the kingdom of God, it's the beginning of trouble for you. The enemy will manifest himself against you. He will come against you. He's less concerned about what you want to do for you, because that's kind of selfish. Even when we're praying to God for our own desires, that's kind of selfish. Now, where we switch that up is when he's meeting our desires so we can do his work. That changes everything. That's the kind of prosperity I find in the Bible. That's the kind that doesn't have sorrow with it, that recognizes there's an enemy and we're going to be doing some battle with an enemy that is out to resist you. That means you resist him in Jesus' name. Now, we're beginning talking about David this morning, because David started out in the scripture when we find him. He was the youngest son And he was a common shepherd boy on the outside, but he became uncommon because he allowed the hand of God to come upon him. David was hidden away with his father's sheep. David was the youngest son of many. He was seen by many, looking. Many commentaries say he was rather insignificant at his beginning. But I differ with that because when we find David in the scripture, he's with the sheep, and that's a picture of Christ. He already was experiencing a separation under the will of God because he was with the sheep who are a picture of the people of God. Just because you choose to fellowship with the people of God this morning, you have been set apart. That's the first quality and the first thing that sets you apart unto God. That's the first thing that sets you apart unto his blessing by putting him first in that way and spending time around the people of God. Now, David was doing that, and some enemies, some animals came against his dad's sheep. They weren't really even his, but in his mind, he recognized he was responsible for the sheep. Rather than let the lion come in and tear up the sheep, he grabbed the lion and tore the lion apart. Now, I would say that's unusual. I would say that was certainly an attack on the sheep. And I would say most young boys in that situation would have blown the ram's horn and run for their life and think, how many sheep can the lion eat anyway? But he didn't. He charged the lion. A bear came into the camp. The next thing he encountered was something three times bigger than the lion and that could run really, really fast uphill. So he could have run downhill to get back to the tent again. He could have blown the ram's horn again, and the lion and that he had already gotten victory over reminded him of something. I've got to charge the enemy. I've got to challenge the enemy and not wait for it to challenge me. The beginning of recognizing God using you is you've got to be willing to challenge the opposition rather than wait for it to challenge you. That's the beginning of anointing. When you wait until you are under attack, it's hard to get the anointing. It's easier to run. So if you've been a runner from circumstances before, recognize God's got help for you. It's called, in Jesus' name, confront that enemy. And he did. He confronted the bear and tore the bear limb from limb. Now, I'd like to think after he did that, he tanned the hides and tacked them on the rock where he was as a reminder, I've gotten victory over this one and this one. And I think the little sheep looked up and went, wow. Because they were excited that David was their leader. Why? David wasn't afraid to confront the enemy that came against the sheep. You want to be a person like that. You want to run toward the enemy to take him out, knowing as you are running toward the enemy, the hand of God is coming upon you and you will be supernatural in your result. You say, well, Pastor, how do you do that? With your mouth, largely. I'm not putting up with this in Jesus' name. I come against you, Satan. I resist you. Get your hands off and shut up. Sometimes you just have to tell the enemy to shut up. And you don't need to say it to a person. Sometimes the enemy might be speaking through a person. The person probably cares about you. They just don't know what else to say but to stir up the trouble. Sometimes people are like that. Now, he responded that way because the hand of God came upon him. And then he was acknowledged in a season. He spent a lot of time with the sheep, but he was acknowledged a little bit later because God chose to acknowledge him through the prophet. It was really God speaking. And he was sought out, he was picked out to be anointed. But he was acknowledged and anointed not out of the blue, not just because it was God's will, but because he had given himself over to God's will with the lion and with the bear while watching the sheep. He started out first by taking responsibility for the sheep, then taking responsibility for what would come against the sheep. Then he personally engaged the enemy and took out the enemy. Then he was acknowledged by the prophet of God. You cannot be acknowledged for God's will to be released in your life by any gift, by any manifestation of the Holy Spirit until you are willing to take responsibility for God's people and engage the enemy on their behalf. Not just on your behalf. It would have been easier for David to run and flee for his life. He had probably heard of others doing that. It probably crossed his mind, but instead he said, no, I'm committed to dad's sheep. I'm going to stay here, and there's nobody to do this but me. The way God's hand comes on you instead of somebody else is you choose to be the one that will challenge the enemy. You choose to be the one that will take a stand for what's right for the people of God. Then watch God use you. He wasn't acknowledged for anything more. He wasn't anointed to be the king until he had proven himself by taking responsibility that put himself at risk and peril. You want to be used of God, you will put yourself in a position like that for other people, not once, not twice, but you will consider it a calling. You will intervene. You will stand in the gap. You will make up the hedge. You will draw the bow back. You will take out the enemy. When you begin to do that on the behalf of others, you become marked, and the kingdom of darkness knows that's a fighter. And sometimes some enemies back off just because you've been marked that way and you have a history. Now, once he was acknowledged by that prophet, he was anointed to be king. Then he went back to the sheep. Then he heard there was an enemy coming against the whole nation, coming against what God said, the whole of his people. That was a family of giants. We hear the most about Goliath. David had been, he had already taken out the lion and the bear. This was just one bigger than the bear, twice bigger than the bear. This was one that stood on 2 feet. This was an enemy heckling the people of God, using a mouth that the lion and the bear didn't have, making fun of God's people. This was the voice of persecution against the modern day church. This was the voice of persecution against the children of the kingdom. This was the voice of intimidation that's coming against the body of Christ even today. Goliath rose up and he challenged the people, and the current king said, "Who can we send?" And you know the story. David said, "I'll go, send me." And he refused the armor. He picked up the stones. And when he saw Goliath, and Goliath was making fun of him, he saw Goliath just like the lion, just like the bear, and he ran toward him instead of stepping away from him. I don't believe he held his breath. I believe he took great, strong, deep breaths. He got fully oxygenated. He threw his chest out as big as he could make it be at 14 years old. And he went in there to take out a giant. So much so, he was so empowered by God that I don't think he took a whole lot of time to decide, "All I've got's a sling and a stone." He just went with what he had. Our mistake many times is we look at what we think we have and we forget who we have. We have the Lord of glory living on the inside, and if he can empower David with a sling and a stone, he can empower you with your mouth and whatever else you've got. See, he made our mouth a weapon against the enemy. That's one thing Jesus did when he rose from the dead. He empowered our words to be words that could take out the enemy because they're spirit words. When the Spirit of God lives in you and you use God's word to come against the enemy, it's a spiritual force to take him out, and it's better than the slingshot. Why? His word will never return void. It will always do what it's set out to accomplish. It will always hit the Goliath square in the head that's intimidating you. And we are not to put up with the intimidation. Now, problems that are bigger than you are always the gateway for you to find how you're set apart. They will always bring the definition that you lack to your Christian walk. It's not the amount of word that you know that defines you. That's the seed of what's going to define you. And when you plant the seed of God's word and the enemy comes to try to steal it through a lion or a bear or a Goliath or anything else that comes against you, there is a harvest that has to come. And when that harvest goes to seed, the enemy has to step back and say, I'm out of luck, I'm out of time. I didn't get here in time. And what that seed looks like, what that harvest looks like, is it comes out in your life. And you begin to bear about Christ. And you decide, rather than give up in the challenge, I'm going to hold fast in the challenge. Rather than pull back and feel intimidated, I'm going to trust God in this moment, because faith is demonstrated always the same way. Trusting what God said is true and taking action based on that trust. When we step back, we're not in faith, or we would step forward. Say, well, it's awful intimidating to step forward. There will always be an intimidator. There will always be a circumstance against you if you are going into God's will. You can mark it as the God's truth in the Word. Look at what the Word says. There's always an enemy called the devil that is set out to buffet you and slow you down and stop you. That is proof you are on the right track, particularly when you're out to do something to affect the lives of others, particularly when you are out to protect the sheep or grow the flock. What do we mean? I mean by grow the flock? Get others born again. You set out to do that and watch what happens. You'll become determined, and something will happen on the inside of you, and you'll say, I am not giving up on that person. Most of you have somebody like that in your life where you are quietly saying on the inside, I'm not going to give up on that person. Well, you need to blare it out of your mouth. You need to let the enemy know, I am not giving up on that person. They belong to the kingdom of God, and you're not having them. See, we have the ability to intimidate him. We are the higher authority. He is not. If we don't take our authority, he is. Because our authority is only in the person and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we don't use his name, it'll remain the same. But if we use his name, we can change anything. That's what the scripture says. Now, the world's culture is inundated with a lot of things right now that will put you on sensory overload. I want to warn you about sensory overload. It's not from God. I want to warn you about being overwhelmed with all kinds of information. When you get overwhelmed with information in what we are calling the information age, the sensation of all that information will cause you to be sensual. And scripture says when we're sensual, we can't be spiritual. We won't hear the voice of God. Understand, it's not the devil trying to stop you from hearing God personally. He has no authority over you. You have authority over you. When you let too many voices speak into your life, too much information, and I'll qualify the information. There's good stuff, there's bad stuff, and in the middle there's all kind of fluff stuff. You want the good stuff. Shut out the fluff. Why? It takes brain capacity. It eats up your time. You know, people sending messages over nonsense. When I hear nonsense, I don't respond to nonsense. I've just decided not to respond to it. Why? Because then something's going to come across that makes sense and it's important, and I've used all my time for nonsense. Ever felt like that at the end of the day? Think, man, I just, all my wheels were turning all day long. I felt like I was on high gear all day long. And how did I not accomplish the one thing that I had to do today? I want to give you a revelation on that. The sensory overload moved you in all kinds of other directions. Everybody else expressing what they're feeling and what's happening to them, you thought you had to respond to. Stop wasting life. See, what we have to recognize is there's two laws in motion. One is the law of the spirit of this world. The other is the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus in Romans 8 is the one that has set me free from the law of sin and death. If I give myself over to every other kind of information, so some of that's necessary, Pastor, pick through it. You know, when I eat chicken, I don't put the bones in my mouth. I pick the meat off first. You can do it your own way, but I one time as a kid choked on a little chicken bone. That was the last time any bone went near my mouth. Now, you can learn from an experience. I'm just telling you, I was a little farm kid then. I decided first I didn't like chicken for about 2 weeks. Well, we had chickens. Mom served chicken 3 times a week. I had to decide to like chicken or not have anything good in. Mom made good fried chicken. So I decided I still like chicken, but I was going to be aware of those bones. And that leg has that long, skinny bone. That was the one. Never again. And what I avoid chicken leg anyway. Now, why do I say that? You've got to learn what to avoid that will put a choke on what God wants to do in your life. Now, this is Romans 8, 1 and 2, talking about sensory overload and how to combat it. You combat it by the Spirit of God. You don't combat it by getting other people's word or somebody speaking over you or somebody confessing over you. You get it by knowing, what is the Holy Spirit telling you? I'm going to tell you a secret that really isn't a secret. If you're not hearing what the Holy Spirit is telling you, you, my friend, are on sensory overload. Because it's God's guarantee. It's a law that the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, who lives in you, has set you free from the law of sin and death, which means anything that will move you toward condemnation. Self-condemnation, others condemning you, or God looking at you saying, oh, you missed it again. See, people want to say, oh, there's no condemnation. The no condemnation comes from hearing the Holy Spirit all the time. Well, I don't know about you. I haven't heard him all the time in 58 years, but I'm getting better at it. So I'm trying to share with you this morning something from my heart that will help you get better at it so that you don't get knocked out of the race again and again and again, because you're in a race. This morning's about getting back in the race. I have learned each person's will determines whether they're going to run the race with God or just spend life without him. When we're running the race for the kingdom, it's to get done whatever God put us here to do in the first place, beyond this natural life of making money and having a family and all of the things that we're doing. He's got something more that was the root reason we're here. Everything is attached to that as far as God's concerned. Our whole stewardship of life is attached to that. That's what's at stake. This, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. These are the ones in Christ Jesus. They don't walk after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. Notice there's a pursuit. Either we pursue the flesh or we pursue the Spirit. This world is set up for you to pursue the flesh. If you don't work diligently, you will end up pursuing the flesh. Why, that's the world we're in. That's the default button of the world. But God made us a new creation in Christ Jesus. He said, you're now a new species. In a world that is designed to take you away from God, the Spirit of God lives in you to draw you near to him. So you are the fish swimming upstream. You are the one that is different than the rest. You're set apart. What sets you apart is you choose to obey the law of the Spirit of life. You choose to obey the Holy Spirit. You so value hearing the voice of God in your life that you don't let other voices take up all of God's space. See, we only have so much capacity. Science says we use very little of our brain. I believe that. I believe the part we can't use, God put there, and the enemy's like, shut it down. Don't let them hear the voice of God audibly. I think we could have in the beginning. I think everybody heard the voice of God for themselves without any contest. Now that's challenged. Why? There's an enemy trying to stop you from hearing the word of God coming from heaven to your heart. And to God, it's precious. To you, it's the most valuable treasure you will have in this life, is to be able to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you in your inward man, in your inward woman, in your inward person, your spirit. It is a law. God doesn't change his mind. He set laws in motion. His word doesn't change. That means it has to work for you if you are pursuing his Holy Spirit more than you are pursuing the flesh. Well, Pastor, that's hard. I know it. Too bad. I wish I could say it's not hard. It's a discipline. So when you look at why Jesus called the followers that followed him the most closely disciples, it was because they were disciplined to walk after the law of the Spirit instead of the law of the flesh. Did you know that's what a disciple is? So we choose to be that by our choices. Our choices begin to define us as, I'm going to discipline myself so that I can hear the voice of God. Well, sometimes you got to shut down other voices. I mean, just sometimes there's too much chatter. Sometimes I get intense about it. If I'm getting ready to bring you a word like I was today, it gets too much noise around me. I got to get away from the noise. I mean, I used to try to tell everybody to be quiet and control the environment. I just decided to find the right environment. Just move myself. Why? There's times it's that important. Haven't you ever faced a really big decision? And all of a sudden, man, I got to have some space here. I got to think this thing through. Well, good luck thinking it through. That's the mid-level of intelligence. The higher intelligence is the God kind of intelligence. The Holy Spirit's intelligence, who knows all things, who knows the risk in what you're about to do, the one that is the guarantee of you experiencing God's best, that's who the Holy Spirit is. And he's living on the inside. Sad thing is, his voice in our life has been diminished to a still small voice until we learn to change our ears. See, I've learned how to change my ears by you tune your ears into spiritual things by shutting out sensual things. By shutting out things that will compete with the will of God. Things that don't sound wholesome. Don't sound like Jesus would be listening. Don't look like something he'd want to look at. That's a challenge. I like certain TV shows and movies, and there's just time to think, you know, I just got to shut this down. Why? I can get on a binge watch of certain things. Anybody else? Be honest. Yes, okay, good. We're kind of alike in that. You get on a binge watch, and it depends what it is. If you're not careful, the binge watch in some series, they turn uglier as they go. One thing I found about Netflix is, you know, you have 5 or 10 seasons of something, and it starts out. Everybody's happy, and you're learning all the characters, and then season 2, profanity comes in. season 3, everybody's in bed with each other. season 4, everybody's getting divorced, and everybody, and I think, dear God, what is it? That's the sensual, that's the way of the world, and we've been kind of turned on to that. Why? You're in the world. You're still a person. You still have the ability to give life to the flesh or say, enough of that, I'm going to draw a line. Now, I'm not here to judge where your line is. You are. You got to decide. Why? You're the only one that knows everything about you. I don't want to know. I don't need to care about that. I'm just telling you the answer. I'm telling you what you need to know to draw the line of protection, of God's protection around you, so that you can remain set apart, so that you can remain the light. So many things are being blurred in the church world right now that I'm very alarmed by that. So I want to share with you, you've got to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, or you will find that you have moved the line. And when you move the line over into compromise, the finish line is moving further away from you in your race. Because we can only finish the race of God's will by looking at that line and saying, I'm not moving into compromise over here because I want to finish my race. Or we just run out of time. And when I talked about having that day where the one thing didn't get done that you set out to do, what caused it is this line of compromise. Things kept happening through the day, and circumstances kept changing, and the phones kept ringing, and everything just kept going on. That you found yourself doing all of this until your energy ran out, and then you looked back to the memory of this morning's goal, and you're further from it than you were when you started out the day. That's how our walk with God goes. If we don't remember, we have to keep the law of the Spirit of life, or the other law will take over by default. Now, there's a lot of emotional addictions available today. Where I find I analyze continually preaching and teaching that I hear. I don't do it from a critical standpoint. I do it to sift through. Where's the gold nugget? I'm a prospector, you see. So when I listen to somebody preaching and teaching, I'm always looking for a revelation nugget. I'm always listening for something I don't know or haven't heard before, something that gets me excited spiritually. But in the middle of that sifting, sometimes there's just a little bit of gold dust in that message. And it's so minor that it goes through the sieve, because what's mostly happening is an appeal to the senses of the people listening to entertain, to line up with what we're used to, because we get programmed for sensational. And I'll make a point in this. When I was a little child, when I was at Grandma and Grandpa's house, watching Lassie on TV with their live collie Lassie beside me, that was sensational enough for a 5-year-old boy. That's not sensational enough anymore. You turn Lassie on with your kids and they'll say, "This is lame, Grandpa." Well, it wasn't lame 50 years ago. How did it get lame? What changed? The hearts and minds of people changed because they were moved into something that was more sensational, more sensual, more entertaining, more appealing to the eye. And pretty soon, we adjust our normal, and what should be a wholesome, happy normal is now lame. And what is our normal has been compromised, and we just moved the finish line for God's will further away because we compromised ourselves, and we are no longer as set apart as we used to be. See, it's subtle, isn't it? But we live long enough that if we will honestly look back, we'll say, ooh, that got to me right there. And we learn to recognize the things that are hindering us, and then we step out and put a stop to it. Recognize that's the modern day lion coming against your life. Stealthy until the ambush is on. Then you find yourself with claws and teeth in your life. You wonder, how did that happen to me? See, most of the way the enemy gets an open door to come against us is because we kept subtly, little by little by little, giving him an inch. And it's a lot of inches before the lion can get through the door, or the bear can get through the door, or Goliath can get through the door. They were progressively bigger. Now, a lot of times people find social acceptance by choosing to not be as set apart. I'm going to let you choose to apply that to your own life, but there are a lot of things we have the liberty and the grace of God to do. I've been studying liberty for about a year now and looking at, Lord, where is the balance of things? Because I feel like the body of Christ getting out of balance. When I hear so many sermons have to be about the grace of God and he takes everybody as they are, that's all true. But he doesn't want to leave us the same, not for a moment. He wants us to never be the same and never regress back to where we came from, but rather to move ahead. Why do so many never move ahead, but they give up before they ever take three steps? Why is that? Because if we focus on the liberty, we will lose the race. You have the liberty to stop and take as many drinks of water as you want to in this race. You have the liberty to take as many side journeys from the perfect will of God as you want to. You have the liberty to not do God's word as much as you want to. But the finish line is something God's not moving. We just move ourselves further from it. And that's how we have to recognize how the devil steals, kills, and destroys. Is by our choices of thinking, man, I've got all this liberty. I'd be really careful with the liberty or you will give up God's purpose in your life eventually. And you think, why am I here anyway? What did my life amount to anyway? I don't want anybody to have that experience and look back with such a regret toward eternity. Because there's coming the time that we want to be able to stand up and say, I am making this time count. God, help me be better at that. Got quiet in the house right there. David was isolated with the sheep before he was anointed to be king. If you want to get out of the problem you're in, you get a little bit of isolation time with God, with the people of God. David served King Saul in a season of difficulty. David was anointed to be king, then he went through a tough time serving the current king. The current king decided he'd like to kill David. And David was told by God, don't touch the anointed, and Saul was the anointed. You will come into a conflict like that if you're going to fulfill your race. You will come into conflict with people that are on a path for the will of God for their life, and it won't jive with the plan of God for your life. And you'll have to come to terms with that. That's a hard thing because we want social acceptance. We want everybody to love us. We want everybody to line up with what we want. I remember having this pie-in-the-sky idea as a young pastor when we were starting the church that everybody around here would be excited there's a new church. Wrong. Then I decided everybody would be happy to hear a strong word. Wrong. Then I decided everybody would agree on what kind of music we should have at church. Wrong. Then I figured out nobody's going to agree on anything. I just need to agree with God and march forward and point to God's word. And you're going to have moments like that where nobody around you is going to be happy about you. You say, well, what's wrong with the people of God? They should all celebrate me. You want to be celebrated all the time? You're going to have to wait till heaven. And it won't be you being celebrated there. It'll be you doing the celebrating for Jesus. See, we've got it backward. We've got to understand we're not here in this entitlement mode. We are here to take back the kingdom. We are here to take it back with force. And the force is the words coming out of our mouth and what we believe in our heart. The force of faith. Now, David was isolated. He was anointed. He served the king. But then he had this, I kind of call it a meltdown moment. He came into the greatest conflict of his life. He perceived he was about to rule and reign. He was of age to be the king. He had a following of broken men that were with him, about 200 of them that were broken, that were failed, that were disassociated from King Saul, that were somehow rejected. Somehow they'd had a difficult time. And when David looked around him, he had 200 broken people with him. The 200 broken men went with him into a cave, the cave Adullam. It's interesting that they went into a cave to begin with because they were going into hiding. They were going into a dark place. But the word Adullam there means the cave of the squeeze. They were going into a place where they were gonna let God put the squeeze on them. I think they thought they were running there to get away from the squeeze of Saul. But when they got in the cave and deep in the cave, guess who came into the mouth of the cave? Saul did, with his warriors. So you've got God putting a squeeze on two groups of leaders in the same cave. And both of them think they're hiding from the other one. But God saw it all and said, I'm going to do what I need to do in both of these groups of men. While they're hiding in the cave, thinking they're hiding from each other, I've got them. When you're in a cave and the squeeze is on, God's word to you is he's got you. You decide which camp are you in. Are you going with the plan of God or are you going with the sensual leadership? Are you going with the promise of God that will lead to victory, but you're now the underdog? Are you going to switch teams and say, this could have happened in the middle ground of the cave. The 200 that were in the back with David could have said, you know, if we defect right now, run to the front of the cave and give up, they won't kill us because that's the way out. We can't get out unless we go back to the mouth of the... There could have been 200 defectors. But something happened in their hearts that made them not defect. They recognized the hand of God coming upon them from time to time like it had come upon David, their leader. They recognized the anointing. They hungered for the hand of God to come on their life. They wanted something more. In the people of God, there's always this deeply rooted desire to want to do more for the Master, to see more victory, to see health and healing, to see blessing and prosperity, to see God move in our region. He moves through the broken. He moves through the penitent. He moves through the submitted. David placed himself between these two groups and he said to his 200 men, we will not touch God's anointed, and that man is still God's anointed. He's still the king. Back off. But then David did an ornery David thing. I think it was more flesh than spirit. He ran in when Saul was in a compromised position and cut off some of his clothes and so that he could flaunt it to him later. I could have killed you when I wanted to, if I wanted to, but I didn't. Don't you believe me now? Saul still didn't believe him. Saul still didn't like him. But things started to change in the kingdom. You will always have opportunity to hurt or expose people while you're in that cave place. You will feel like justifying yourself. You will feel like pronouncing the hand of God is on you and not on them. Be careful. The hand of God is proved by your actions, not by your words against people, but your actions for the kingdom. Loving people well and respecting God moving in their lives is very important, the hand of God coming on you. He hid in that cave with the 200 broken men, and there were squeeze factors. I want to talk about squeeze factors. Loss, threats, fear will make you pull back and go into, I'll say it this way, this is how modern doctors would say it, to take you into a dark place or further into the very dark place or a very, very dark place. What is that? That's a cave where you want to meet God. That's the dark place where you want the hand of God to come upon you. And we get upset with the people. We get upset about the circumstances. We get waylaid by the negative that's happened. Or we come busting out of that cave with the hand of God on us. See, if the hand of God hadn't been on David and he tried to break through Saul's ranks, the 200 broken men would have been broken down a little bit more. They would have ended up either dead or serving in that army, instead of lining up with God's plan for the future with David. They were with David because they were broken down and rejected to begin with. You are with Jesus because something in you has been broken. Be careful when Jesus heals what's been broken that you don't revisit that again and again. Know that if you're broken today, his hand will come upon you in the dark place if you'll allow him to. when your goals are messed up or your destiny is challenged, when things don't turn out the way you wanted them to. I hear many Christians say, well, I had this dream, or I had this vision, or I had this in my heart, and when I stepped out to do it, all hell broke loose, and I just smile. Why are you smiling? That's normal. If you weren't doing anything for the kingdom, you're not going to get all hell breaking loose. You might get one little impy devil trying to mess with you. But all hell will break loose if you're trying to do the will of God. And when I smile, why are you smiling? Because God's got a way out. God's got a way of salvation for you. You've got to resist the enemy or he will take you out again and again and again. Now, when goals are messed with, I don't know about you, but you know, in many lines of work, even in ministry, you set goals and have dreams and ideas that you know are God-inspired. They don't all happen just the way you want them to. Don't think pastor's life is charmed some special way. Pastor probably deals with more resistance than you've ever batted an eye at. Why? Because I'm out to do a lot for the kingdom. You might be too. I don't mean any disrespect by that. I'm just telling you that the more you do and set out to do for God, the more the enemy tries to stop it. And he can't stop it without stopping you. So you are God's instrument, or you become the enemy's pawn. And we want to be God's instrument. We want to be the king on the board and not the lowest ranking. Now, when people behave badly, this used to really bother me in ministry, because sometimes people behave badly. Did you know that? Most of you didn't laugh. That means you've been one of those. Okay. You want to laugh when I say something like that, and that's your cover, see? I'm giving you the cover. Love covers a multitude of... So, yeah, a laugh is a good cover. But when people behave badly, well, I wasn't able to do that. I set out this morning to do that, and this happened, and this person got in my way, and I wanted to do this for the Lord, but, you know, this happened in my family, and this got broken down, and this... You're always going to have a breakdown. You're always going to have a meltdown. You're always going to have people... Why? If you give to it once, it'll go to seed, and you'll see a whole field of it. I've seen people talked out of the will of God by some simple, silly thing. Well, my car broke down. Hitchhike. Call somebody for a ride. Like, get out of the cave. Don't let the cave eat you. See, if we're not careful, the mouth of the cave slowly swallows us, and we continue to regress, and the enemy's got us. I say it this way. He's got us in his bowel by then. What do? We bust out of there. We make him cough us up. We say, I'm coming out of here. I can imagine being in the belly of the whale. I would have found a way to make that whale cough. Why? That's what you do with the enemy. When the enemy's got you, when he's got a strong hold on you, you've got a strong word over him. You speak it, and I don't know if the whale has a tonsil or not, but I would have been poking it with something. I would have been finding a way out of there. Why? That's what it is to serve the Lord. It's to be a fighter. It's to be in the game all the time. It's to if you're benched, take three deep breaths, take a breath, a good swish of water in your mouth, and hit it again running. Why? Otherwise, we're going to be called out by ourselves. God didn't call us out to the bench. We do that because we somehow hit a wall that we weren't qualified to deal with. Well, you can regroup really quickly and jump back out there. Why? The Holy Spirit's your helper. Now, when people behave badly, that was the third one. The fourth is isolation and darkness, not isolation with the Lord, but just pulling back from the people of God, pulling back from the things of God, saying things like, I just don't feel like being in my Bible anymore, or I don't really have time to pray. That's getting in the cave without the light in you showing you a nightlight to get out. That's what that is. If you're not careful, you're putting the bushel over your own light. You're deciding to abide in obscurity rather than come out of there. And that's not God's plan for anybody. Now, the fifth is you start to begin to wonder, where's God? Where's God in this? When somebody comes to me and says, I don't know where God is in this, I know that they're deep in the belly of the cave. I know that their hope is going to be found in him. I can pray for them. I can lay hands on them. I can command the devil to turn loose of them. But they got to walk out of the cave. See, God gave us that free will for us to make the decision to move and line up with him. He said we're supposed to live and move and have our being in him. There's movement to your Christian life. That movement has to do with understanding you are alive and vital, or you are asleep spiritually. And see, when we're not alive and vital, we have to acknowledge something. I've fallen asleep and I need to get awakened again. Why? Darkness closes in. It'll make you close your eyes eventually. Now, being God's exception does something. It changes the way you think, and you become God's influence. This happened to David. We see David going through this transition in the cave where he is dealing with who he used to be. He's coming out of some obscurity. He's been anointed. He's been acknowledged, but he's no longer really just with the sheep. He's got 200 broken down men with him that are putting their stake in David being king because he's been anointed. They're lining up with what is the plan of God. God recruits you when you're broken. God recruits you in the middle of that cave. A heart work happens when you decide to follow what the Holy Spirit is doing in that place. I'm trying to tell you, in the body of Christ right now, the church of the living God mostly is in that cave, in that place where God's saying, wake up and come out of this. And we have to come charging out. We have to recognize that this life is about encountering the enemy that Jesus has gotten victory over and charging him, knowing we've already got the victory, and then leaving the field like David did with the head of Goliath held high and the sword in the other hand, and he kept them as souvenirs with him for his life and ministry. You talk about a trophy. You talk about inspiring 200 broken men to not be broken anymore. Something rubbed off on those 200 men while they were in the cave, because those 200 men were renamed later David's Mighty Men. So what's in it for you if you believe what God is speaking today through your pastor? You'll rise up to be Goliath killers too, because that's what they did. They came out of the cave and they decided, we have been broken, but we are now made whole. We are now God's instrument for good in the land. We are bringing forth righteousness and judgment in the land. And they went out and they planned to take out all of Goliath's brothers, and they went out and did it. And the whole race of intimidation against the people of God was wiped out just because 200 people chose to believe in God. Stand to your feet. In Acts 13, Paul was speaking and describing David. And he said, David became known as the man after God's own heart. But there was a reason why. David made mistakes like you and I make mistakes. Your mistakes don't define you. Your determination does. Your willingness to be set apart defines you. Your faith words over you define you. Not your life experience, not what has happened, not what has gone wrong. Many of you are entrapped, entombed in a cave of what's gone wrong. And he's calling you out by you just choosing to say out of your mouth, my past, my failures don't define me. My future defines me, and my future is in God, and my future is anointed, and I acknowledge that anointing, and I'm coming out of the dark place, and I'm going to be used of God. I'm going to fulfill the plan of God. I'm going to build up the people of God. I'm going to establish the kingdom of God in the earth, and you come out. But David, being called this man after God's own heart, the reason was, he said of David, David will do whatever I ask of him. How did David know what God was asking? He learned to listen to that still small voice. When he went into that cave, I know he knew, I've got to hear from God again. I don't know what to do. He was in there with people depending on him. He was a little bit intimidated by 200 broken men that are depending on him, and he knew if he made a false move, something would happen to the 200. I want you to understand this morning how connected you are to the rest of the body of Christ. How your success helps everybody else succeed. How your determination helps everybody else rise up. How your being awake and alive to the Holy Spirit helps everybody else learn how to hear the voice of God. Because we're in an earth that has caused great deafness to come upon the spiritual ears of many believers. And they don't even know what to believe anymore. And they are being dissuaded by the sensual spirit of this world. I encourage you to rise up, shake yourself a little bit, it. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you for opening my spiritual ears this morning. I'm not going to be dissuaded. I will enjoy God's best. I will have His best plan for my life. I'm not defined by my past or my failures or what's not working right now, but instead I see myself coming out of this place of darkness. I see myself coming out of this disappointment. I see myself prophesying the future that I want to have and saying it right out of my mouth. I will have the perfect will of God in my life, and no enemy is going to stop me. Leastwise, I'm not giving my will over to the power of the enemy. Well, this morning I want to pray for those who want prayer. You can come now, Josh. If you want to come, Pastor Josh, you can close the service out for me. But if something triggered in your heart this morning and you know that you're in a cave place, you're going to come right out of that cave. I'll just pray with you.
Amen, amen. Well, like the pastor said, if you want prayer this morning, make sure you come quickly. You can come even now as I'm speaking. So Heavenly Father, we glorify you in this place today, Father. We're so thankful for your power at work within us, Father. We're so thankful that we're a church that hears your voice, Father, that listens to the voice of no other. And Father, we choose to believe what we say we believe. Father, we choose to live what we say we believe. And Father, we thank you that you are here in this place to minister and to move and to change lives today, Father. So we glorify you. We praise you, Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of His love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962. Or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He make His face to shine upon you and give you peace.